Psalm 23 is a psalm of David. And before David became the greatest king in the history of Israel, next to the Lord Jesus himself, while he was growing up as a boy, David was a shepherd. You remember when the prophet Samuel was called by God to anoint the next king of Israel because of the failure of the current king, the first king of Israel, King Saul. He sent Samuel to the city of Bethlehem and told him to go to the house of Jesse, and that among Jesse's sons would be the one that he was to anoint as the next king of Israel. And as Samuel comes into Bethlehem and as he comes to the family of Jesse, Jesse brings each one of his sons, seven of them, before Samuel and parades them before Samuel. And with each one, Samuel faltered a bit, you know, on the first one, but with each one that was brought forward, the Holy Spirit did not bear witness to any of them that they were the next king of Israel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are you sure that you've brought all of your boys into the house here, and this is all you've got?" And Jesse said, "Well, you know, I've got one more boy, but he's out in the field shepherding the flock." And Samuel said, "Go get him, and nobody sit down in this house until that boy comes in here." And when David came in out of that shepherd's field, and his face is red and ruddy, and he's good-looking, the Bible said, this young kid, and probably in his early teens, he comes into the house and probably smelling like sheep and everything and smelling like the outdoors. And the Lord said, "That's the one." And Samuel poured his oil, anointing oil, over David. And from that point on, David was the anointed king of Israel, though it would be many years before he would be actually sit upon that throne. And here is David much, much later in life. And I am very much inclined to believe that David wrote this psalm late in his life, as he's reflecting upon a long and a rich life in the Lord. And here he is, much later in life, having experienced all of the highs and the lows of life. I mean, the incredible seasons of possessing almost nothing materially, knowing all kinds of difficulty, and then other seasons in his life of possessing more than the human heart could ever want, more than he ever dreamed that he would have materially in his life. His life was one where he had seasons of extreme hardship and then seasons of ease. He had seasons in which he was popular in a way that no king ever would be popular again in the nation of Israel. And yet is a part of his life. And this is the funny turns within life, even inside of God's will, and even living a godly life, and yet for all of the popularity that he experienced at certain times within his life, there were other times where that were seasons of nothing less than cruel betrayal, not only by the nation but by his own family. Bitter, painful betrayal within his life. He knew seasons of joy, dance with all of your might joy, and I don't care who's watching, kind of joy. And then he knew seasons of very, very deep melancholy in his life. I mean, some of the psalms that he writes, he tries to stop crying night after night after night, but he cannot stop his tears because of what he's in the middle of. This is a man of war. I mean, this is a strong, tough, tough guy. But life came to him in ways that, try as he might to be able to control his tears and what it was that he was experiencing, he wasn't able to do it. That, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul," kind of seasons. And then there were times in his life of just unparalleled greatness in terms of the history of the nation of Israel. But then as the heights of the greatness that he experienced just as great and even greater failure in his life, and publicly known failure within his life. Seasons of deep, deep regret. And so these high, high mountaintop experiences, deep, deep valleys within his life, everything in between. And each experience within his life tested the promises of God toward him. And now as he looks back on his life, he knows that there's only one explanation for the life that he has lived. It hasn't been his ability or his talents or his strengths or all of these kinds of things. The only explanation for the life that he has lived is that through it all, the Lord has been faithful to him. That the Lord has been a good shepherd to him. And David knew more than anyone else that he hadn't always been an easy lamb to keep track of. He created a lot of challenges and difficulty for the shepherd, but he was thankful that God was up to the task and that God had kept track of him in his life. And so he writes this psalm testifying to what God has been to him every step of the way, the kind of shepherd that he found the Lord to be on the path of his life. And thus to me, as we look at Psalm 23, you have this deep, quiet, settled celebration in David's heart of an older man whose shepherd is the Lord. Now, can you have a deep, quiet, settled celebration? You better believe it. And David has one. And has this, as he's thinking about the Lord, and his heart is celebrating by the Spirit of God, he takes the pen in hand, and he describes what the Lord has been to him. And notice he declares in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." He declares the Lord to be his shepherd. Now here David is likening the Lord, there's imagery there very familiar with, likening the Lord to a shepherd, and God's people to being a flock of sheep. Now, that's the imagery. And one of the things that we ought to know about sheep, that as it relates to the animal kingdom, they are not the sharpest knife in the drawer. If you've ever been around sheep at all or anything, you go up and just look into the eyes of a sheep and see if you aren't tempted to say, "Anybody home?" I mean, it's a fairly blank look coming out. Out of those eyes there. And the interesting thing about David is David knew that about sheep. He had a long, long history of shepherding sheep. Now, sometimes when we read the scriptures and we read the fact that God likens us to a flock of sheep, or he calls us the sheep of his pasture and these things, and we consider it very, very flattering, because we see sheep out in a field or something like that, and they're so cute, you know, and they're so this and that, and so we think sometimes that he's always saying something very, very good about us, so he sees something good in us, you know, sheep-like or something like that. But the fact of the matter is that sheep are really not very bright. In fact, they're kind of dumb. Let's just, you know, face facts related to them. And unlike any other animal, any other livestock that's being raised, or any other animal, period, but certainly livestock being raised within the wild, they are desperately in need of a shepherd. You look at a sheep and a herd of sheep out in the wild without a shepherd. We put fences around them today. I mean, it's a confession of how prone they are to wander and of how vulnerable they are to attack. In those days, the sheep was he was the fence. He was the barbed wire fence around them. And sheep need a shepherd. And you look at a sheep and you think about the predators that are in the world and all, and a sheep is just a meal on four little spindly legs. I mean, and you have, compared to other animals, dogs are pretty smart animals. You look at lions, they've got claws, they've got teeth, you know, fangs and all to protect themselves with. Birds, they can fly away. You have antelope, they can, you know, move with tremendous speed to get away from danger. And sheep, they just give you that look, you know, right? they can't move too fast or anything. They're tremendously vulnerable animals. One of the problems with sheep and one of the characteristics of them is that they are very prone to wander for no reason. And very much like us in that. And it's interesting that a sheep can go around a knoll, be right in the flock, walk around a small knoll or around some brush, lose sight of the rest of the flock, and they might as well be 3,000 miles away from the flock, have no ability to get themselves back to the flock. I mean, no instincts in that way at all. They are very prone to wander toward danger, into some briar patches, even off of the edge of cliffs and these kinds of things. They don't appreciate danger around them. They're also very, very high maintenance animals. You can't just say, well, you know, I'm going to get a bunch of sheep and they'll take care of themselves and I'll fleece them, you know, annually and make some money and that kind of thing. One shepherd observed related to sheep is they require more care and attention in the wild than any other class of livestock. So that's why he refers to us as sheep. Now, what a sheep may lack naturally can all be overcome if they have the right shepherd. And that's the point that David's making here. There's nothing that a good shepherd can't overcome in a sheep. And David knew it because he had been a good shepherd to sheep. And in the same way, what a person may lack naturally can all be overcome if he or she has the right shepherd in life. Now, David declares that because the Lord is his shepherd, I shall not lack, or I shall not want, but literally, I shall not lack. And the rest of the psalm is an elaboration on that. It's an elaboration on the fact that because the Lord is my shepherd, I've never lacked in this life because of him. Notice in verse 2, as he describes his shepherd, he said, "The Lord makes me to lie down in green pastures." In other words, he provides us with food. He provides us with the nourishment that we need. He satisfies. He knows that we have physical hunger. He knows that physical hunger for food has to be met. And so the Lord provides us with daily bread. Remember what Jesus said to us as his flock in Matthew chapter 6. He said, "Therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life. What you will eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" He said, "Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you by worrying can add 18 inches to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." I think that one of the great joys in life for the Christian is to recognize on a daily basis, and actually on a meal-by-meal basis, that the Lord is the provider of food in our lives, to recognize him as the source of each meal within our life. There's more joy in a bowl of tomato soup, knowing that it's come from him to me because he's my shepherd and he looks out for me, than the person who sits down to a 7-course meal and knows nothing of God and doesn't recognize the source or the origin of the nourishment. The Lord also, and David is surely talking about this too, he satisfies our spiritual hunger within our lives. Sometimes you hear about people and they say, "That person has such an appetite for life," don't they? And sometimes that's said about certain people. Now, there's nothing wrong at all in the world with experiencing a rich life and a full life and all of those things. But sometimes when one person says about another person, you know, they have a tremendous appetite for life, they're often describing an unconscious search for the meaning of life that they're watching in that other person, where they go from experience, to this thing, to that thing, to the 50 things they want to do before they're 30, or before they're 50, or before they die, and all of these things. All in the quest that once I experience this thing, or I experience these experiences, then I will be, you know, spiritually satisfied. My heart will be quiet. I'll have a sense that I've stumbled onto to the meaning of life. And you look at this, you know, this thing where it's called, they have a tremendous appetite for life trying to speak flatteringly of a very frustrated search for the meaning of life. I think of Ernest Hemingway, related that one thing to the next thing, to the next thing. A tormented soul is looking for the next thing to bring fulfillment into his life. No one has the capacity for rest or to lie down, as the passage talks about, until that spiritual hunger has been met. And until that spiritual hunger has been met, people are driven in order to quiet this unrest within them. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger." He's talking about spiritual satisfaction. The same way a person is satisfied by eating bread physically, he said, that's what I do spiritually in a person's life. The hunger will go away. The gnawing within your belly, that thing that's driving you and all. The same way a person will be driven, you know, if they have pangs of physical hunger. Other people are doing it, pangs of spiritual hunger, driven from frantically from one thing to the next thing. Jesus says, I'll take care of that. I'll satisfy that within your life. And if that's you here today, the Lord's who you're looking for. And that's where you're going to find rest, is in Him. It's funny how sometimes people, especially in the United States, will go all over the world in the search for the meaning of life, you know, and sometimes even raised within churches and all, and they figure, well, you know, Christianity, that's kind of something everybody, I mean, there's a lot of Christians around, I want to be something different, something unique, you know, and you go all over in these journeys everywhere, and then finally you get to the end of the search, and it's right there under your nose all your life. I mean, some of us understand that as it relates to our lives. He's who you're looking for. He is who you're looking for. We have been created for relationship with God. That's the flat-out fact of the matter. And until I am engaged in what I've been created for, there will always be the sense that there must be something more to life, because until I'm engaged in what I've been created for, that is relationship with God, there is something more to life. Nothing wrong with the search, but the search ought to end when I come to know where it can end, and that is in the Lord Himself. Jesus will satisfy the hunger that's driving you. They had a group of people came to Jesus one time, and they said to Him, they said, "What shall we do that we may do the works of God?" And the idea in their mind was, okay, just give us the 50 things we need to do in order for God to accept us. So the whatever number, whatever this is, we're ready to roll up our sleeves. Whatever God wants, we're going to deliver that, you know, kind of a thing. And Jesus spoke to him, and he said, "This is the work of God." All right. "That you believe in Him whom He has sent." Just believe on me and trust in me for the forgiveness of your sins. And when a person does that, then I will have the ability to rest, to lie down in green pastures. I'll have the ability to live the life that God has provided for us and wants each one of us to have. Remember when Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." He's talking to religious people. And he said, "I will give you rest." That's what David's talking about. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Soul rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now notice the second thing that David recognized about his shepherd. He said, the Lord leads me beside still waters, verse 2. So he leads us to water. Sheep need water. They need to be watered every single day. Sheep need to be watered. And so, again, he supplies the physical necessities within our life. And notice, he leads us to still waters. Not to turbulent waters. Sheep won't go into turbulent water. But he leads us to waters that are easy to drink from. He leads us to water that is safe to drink from. And all of this is a picture, not just physically, but David is speaking spiritually about his spiritual relationship with the Lord, of how God satisfies, again, that spiritual, not just the spiritual hunger, but again, a spiritual thirst that exists within each of our lives. And everyone has a spiritual thirst until we come to know Jesus. Do you remember that woman that was Jesus met in Samaria? In John chapter 4, and she's sitting at the well. Jesus begins to engage her in conversation and all. And as they're talking back and forth, and Jesus leads her in the discussion concerning spiritual things and all. And as the woman reveals while they're talking, she's been married 5 times. And now she's given up on marriage altogether, and she's just living with guys and living with this guy she's living with and all. And Jesus knew what she didn't know. And here you've got a woman, and she's trying to quench a spiritual thirst with a physical something. And her physical something is relationships with men. And you cannot, and that's the point Jesus is making to her, is you cannot quench a spiritual thirst with a physical something. Even if that physical something is another person. Can't be done. You say, well, you know, I've learned that you can't quench this spiritual thirst that I have by material things, you know, with gold and power and material things and wealth and all of this kind of stuff. And so a person will oftentimes say, well, I'll go into something that's a little deeper. Maybe I'll find it in personal relationships. And then they turn into this series of personal relationships. If I'm trying to satisfy a spiritual thirst with these physical things, it can't happen. And that's why Jesus spoke to her and said, concerning the water that she was there to draw, she said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. He's saying to her, listen, the thirst that you're unsuccessfully trying to quench in human relationships can only be quenched in a relationship with me. It's as simple as that. It's the end of your search now. All of this can end. Everything can change for you. And so Jesus comes in, and he quenches that spiritual thirst that we have. And notice in verse 3 that David said, I have a shepherd who restores my soul. The word restores there, it means to return. It means to restore to a former condition. So he restores our souls. And we experience the same way David does. He restores our souls when we get exhausted and we get tired in the journey. You ever get tired, you know, in life and the journey that God has us on, and the pilgrimage that he has us on, and we need restoration, spiritual restoration. Paul knew something about it. He said, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Why? Because it's the same shepherd doing the same thing in the New Testament, restoring our souls. And then there are those times when a sheep can wander away from the rest of the flock, can stray away from the rest of the flock. And what is a sheep in need of at that particular time? In need of being restored to the flock. So what does the shepherd do? He leaves the 99 that are where they should be, goes out and he finds the one, and he brings them back into the flock. And maybe that's you today. So, boy, you know, God's given me so many chances, and I don't think he'll... I took a chance. I came to church, and I thought maybe, you know, maybe he's got one more chance in him Listen, you have no idea how many chances he's given to the people in this room. And he's a restoring God. Now don't keep the pattern up. But when he restores us, then our hearts are so filled with thanksgiving, we say, I never want to roam from him again. But he's a God who restores us. And he knows how to restore. And what's true of a sheep physically is true of our soul. He knows how to restore us after we have failed. I wish I never failed as a Christian. I wish I never did. I don't go out and say, you know, I'm going to deliberately say something stupid today. I just do it. It's a gift. And the Lord's perfect. We're not perfect. And I don't use that as an excuse to hide behind. I want to keep growing. I want to be like the Lord. But I could wish that I never made a mistake and never sinned and fell short of Christ's likeness in my life. But we do, don't we? And then what do we need at that time? We're in need of restoration. And praise the Lord, we have a shepherd who loves to restore his flock. And David knew something about failure, didn't he? I mean, he really knew something about failure. But he also, in that failure, knew that his shepherd was a shepherd that knew how to restore in God's flock. There were so many in David's life, they underestimated the grace of God in David's life, didn't they? They rose up against him one after another. God's through with them surely now after what he's done here. That's always to underestimate the grace of God in another person's life. God's a master of resurrection. And so David knew something about failure, but he knew all about God's restoration too. And they didn't know the shepherd like he knew the shepherd. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, it's called the Christian bar of soap, if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's a restoring God. He knows how to restore us. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, sometimes people can look and say, well, you know, you say stuff like that to people, and they're just going to get casual in sin and just go out and do whatever they want, and then they're just going to come back and confess, just say this thing to God, and then they're not going to happen. I know better than that. Hardest thing in the world to sin against is love. Hardest thing in the world to sin against is grace. And when God restores, there's a sense of appreciation for him and a desire to do better the next time in that place and to learn from it and to grow in it. I don't think God's grace drives people into sin. I think it's very powerful in our lives. And so our shepherd's a restoring shepherd. And not every shepherd in life is like this, but our shepherd is like this, and David knew it. Now notice in verse 3, he said, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. There are a lot of paths in life. There's a lot of paths in life. And there are a lot of shepherds in life that are willing to lead us down a lot of different paths. But this shepherd takes us down the path that is right. And he takes us down the path where as we live on the path that he's taking us down and we do what is right, there's that settled sense within us that this is the right way to live. It's a blessing to be led by him on the right path. Because here is he does that. He's leading me away from what's wrong. He's leading me away from what is dangerous in life. And he's leading me onto the paths that are a blessing for me every single time. Every single time. That's what this shepherd does. I've never ever, at the end of a Christian's life where someone's walked close with the Lord, ever had them say, listen, you know, I have a lot of deep regret about obeying that particular command of the Lord because I think I missed out on a lot of life and got ripped off by obeying him there. Never have I ever heard anybody say that. It's always, always that recognition. Wow. What just simply following him and obeying His word spared me in life. I am so thankful not only for what I've experienced in following Him, I'm thankful for what I have not experienced in life by following Him. It's a privilege and an honor to follow Him on the path that is right. Jesus said, "The thief has not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." See, there are other shepherds in life. "But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Wonderful life that God leads us into. David had no regrets, neither do I. And that's what David is saying. There's no regrets in this life. This is the right way to live. Now, how could that be better than that? How could it be better for a sheep than to be led by the shepherd on the ways that are right in life, except that as sheep we get to enjoy the blessing of being on that path, and in addition to enjoying the blessings ourselves, that us being on that path then brings glory to our shepherd. It then brings praise and it brings honor to our shepherd. And that's what happens. As we follow the Lord in as He is our shepherd on that path, and people watch the kind of way that He takes care of us in our lives, not only are we blessed, but His reputation, His good name is glorified in all of it. What a privilege it is to bring glory to His name and to His reputation. This is the greatest life. And then David said in verse 4, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil." And why? Not because there isn't evil there. There is evil there. So I'm not going to fear it. And he said, the reason why? "For you are with me." God never abandons us when death comes close. When life is at its hardest, when the light is at its dimmest, the darkness is at its strongest, And when life is so dark, God will always protect us. He does not cease to be a shepherd when death draws near. Now that separates the men from the boys. That separates him as a shepherd from every other shepherd in life. Death does that. Death's a funny thing. It's coming for everybody. A Christian never dies. Technically speaking, we lay this body down. We depart, Paul said, my time of departure is at hand. So we depart, we move from this body into a new body that God has prepared for us. But unless the Lord returns for the rapture of the church, everyone is going to face death sooner or later. And the Lord, He doesn't cease to be a shepherd when death draws near. And for every single one of us, descendants of Adam and Eve, every single one of us not only needs a shepherd, but we need a shepherd that can lead us not only during this life, but through this life, through the shadow of the valley of death, and then into the life to come. That's a big test for a shepherd. Who's my shepherd? Okay, how do I identify? Who leads me in life? Whose voice do I obey? Whose path am I on? Who am I following in life? And if that shepherd hasn't whipped death, you got the wrong shepherd. Because our shepherd, death's a reality, our shepherd must have an answer to death and must have a victory over death. And only Jesus does. And that's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he said, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And He's the one that gives the victory. And if the Lord should tarry, and there isn't the rapture of the church in our lifetimes, I'm hoping it happens between services today, and death comes to us individually, this shepherd will be faithful to walk us right through that valley into the life to come. When all of the other voices can't be heard in that hospital room. If the day comes and I lay on that bed and they got all those machines hooked up to me, and my wife and my children can't pull their voice in anymore, I'm not alone. I'll never be alone. I have a shepherd with me. And when human voices will fail at that time, and they will fail, when communion ceases with the people that we love most in life, in terms of being able to actively interact with one another, we'll never, ever be alone, because our shepherd will continue to commune with us, the deepest, deepest part of our life. He'll never leave our side until he has taken us through that experience and then personally delivered us into the glory of heaven to stand before that throne and to worship the Lord forever and ever. Where a mother cannot go, God can go. Where a father cannot go, God can go. Where a son or a daughter cannot go, God can go. Where a friend cannot go, this shepherd can go. And when all of the other shepherds fail, he does not fail. We will never lack a shepherd in that hour of our life. We have a shepherd who's not only faithful to us in this life, but faithful to lead us into the one that comes. That's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that's one of the reasons Psalm 23 is such a powerful psalm, is it doesn't ignore the difficulties of life. And it doesn't ignore the reality of death. Yes, there are these green pastures. Yes, there are the quiet streams. But there is also this shepherd who stays with us in life's valleys and in the valley of death. David says, "I have a shepherd that's conquered death, that's taken care of eternity, taken care of eternity for me." Praise the Lord. And until that's taken care of, no one can fully enjoy life. You see people working out like crazy, you know, and different things. There's nothing wrong with that. Eating like a fanatic, you know. What do you have? Well, you know, I have 4 servings of lima beans every day. And anything else? No, that's it, you know. Have any butter on those? I mean, what do you do to help those out? And then on Sundays, it's super special day. We have Brussels sprouts instead of lima beans. Wow, great. Sorry I can't ever come over for dinner to your house, you know. But there's nothing wrong with eating right and all those things. But if it's on this big, crazy thing to try and fight death, you can't outrun death. You can't out-eat death. You can't get away from it. It's in every person's future. Everybody needs a shepherd that can lead them through death and has conquered death. And so this shepherd has. Notice in verse 4, "He comforts me with his rod and his staff." Staff was just a pole that he had, kind of had a sharp end on the end of it. In case what happened, the sheep gets out of the way and everything, just give it a jab, boom, right back in the place there. And he also, the rod was kind of a heavier kind of block of wood, stick kind of thing, sometimes with a knob on the end of it. And if the sheep began to get out of the way, start to drift over here, he'd take that thing out, boom, you know, right next to him, and get back over in the flock. And so the rod and the staff were used for guidance. They were also used for discipline. And David says, I don't mind the fact that my shepherd disciplines me. He said, it's a comfort to me. You know why it was a comfort to David? Because it's the role of a father. It's the role of a parent. And that's why the writer of the book of Hebrews, he said, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" And it's a comfort when God chastens us, because what does it reveal? We're part of the flock. We were just some stray out there or something. He chastens what is his. That's why in a restaurant, if a child's misbehaving at the other table or anything, I don't get up and spank him. It's not my place. It's the role of the father to do that. But when the father does that, it's an acknowledgement that the father knows what his role is, and it's a comfort to the child that he's willing to live up to his role within my life. So it's a joy that the Lord chastens us. I hope he chastens you. I'm not alone in all of this. But David was celebrated the fact that he's always guiding us, he's always disciplining us, always actively involved in keeping us out of trouble. Keeps us on a short leash, keeps me on a choke chain, frankly. And I love it on things. Then in verse 5, notice, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Because the Lord is my shepherd, he is going to bless me, and the Lord is very, very lavish in his blessings. And what he's saying here is, there's nothing my enemies can do about it except watch it. You think about David's life. You had King Saul tried to take away God's lavish provision in his life. Doeg the Edomite. Ahithophel tried to. Even his own son Absalom tried to. Other men tried to. The whole nation tried to. What were they forced to do? They were forced to watch God bless David all the days of his life. There was nothing they could do to stop it. And it's the same thing true of our life. The blessings that God brings into our lives that no one can take away. Blessed, Ephesians 1, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It must be very hard to be the devil and sit and watch how God blesses his people, and there's nothing he can do about it. Fundamentally, nothing he can do about it. And so the Lord loves to bless us. Nothing that our enemies can do about it. Notice, he anoints our head with oil, and a shepherd would use oil to kind of dress up the wounds or the cuts that a sheep would get. Or if you were invited to a feast at somebody's house and you came into the house, they would pour oil on your head. Now today, you say, whoa, what are you doing? This is, I just washed my hair. I put oil in my hair. Or just, this is a new shirt. What are you going to put oil on my shirt? You know, you can't get oil out. I mean, we'd have an attack over the thing. But in those days, you've traveled so far, and today we add fragrances to our bodies to add fragrance to our bodies. In those days, they added fragrance to their bodies in order to hide the fragrances of their bodies. And some parts of the world still do that, but we won't identify them by name. But anyway, so that's the way. So it was refreshing to come in, have this poured on your head, and all, and in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. A symbol of the Holy Spirit being poured upon us. How rich we are because this shepherd anoints us and gives us the refreshment and the fragrance and the power of the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 5 he says, my cup, it runs over. Now if you were at a feast and your cup was kept full, you're at a good feast. So, wow, this is great. Only way it could be better than that is if you were at a feast and every time it got, you know, 1/8 of an inch from the lip, somebody came and then poured it to the top and spilled it all over your hands. And of course, what they would serve most often in those days would be wine, which is a symbol of joy in the Bible. And I don't have the time to put precautions upon it. We don't talk about drunkenness here on anything. But it was a symbol of joy and all. And so David's saying, listen, this life is a life of joy, overflowing joy. And then in verse 6, he said, there surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. God makes sure. David said, I look back, all that ever followed me was goodness and mercy all of the days of my life. And that's what our shepherd does. And we ought to have, as Christians, that kind of confidence concerning our life and our future. God is going to have, it's going to be full of his goodness, it's going to be full of his mercy. I'm going to be confident and bold, sanctified, Christ-like boldness concerning the future because of who my shepherd is. And then in verse 6, and I like it there, and he says, now here finally, after all of this, then, you know, is the idea, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, only one house you can live in forever. Let's talk about heaven. The temple and the tabernacle in David's day, that was a model after what heaven is like. And so what he's talking about here is, this shepherd of mine takes care of my eternity, my forever. In other words, all of this, and then heaven too, on top of it. What a shepherd we have that gives us not only this life, but then everlasting life. What's the whole lesson of the passage? I don't know what you do with it, except to say, praise the Lord for the privilege of having a shepherd like this. And that it isn't just words upon a page, but that He is that same shepherd in every one of our lives that knows Him today. What a privilege it is to follow Him. What would life be like if we did not have His voice and His wisdom and His love and these things to lead us? I don't know where I'd be in life today. I don't know that I'd be alive, candidly. What a privilege it is to have Him as our shepherd. And this is the way that God cares for His people. And God wants to be this kind of shepherd to every single person in the world and every single person in this room. The interesting thing about God is that He knows that every single one of us needs a shepherd. Mankind is in the bigger context of what we're involved in, not just physically, but a spiritual warfare that goes on around us, whether we're willing to acknowledge it or not, certainly before we come to know the Lord. And God looks at man and says, man is in need of a shepherd. And the beautiful thing about David is, here he is the most powerful man in the world, and he says, I'm not afraid to admit it. I'm not afraid to admit I need a shepherd. Nobody else believes it about me. I believe it about me. As the prophet Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Every person needs a shepherd. And every person in this room has a shepherd. It's just a matter of whether that shepherd is worthy of being that in our lives. A shepherd can be that, whatever that something or someone is in life that leads me and guides me. It can be religion. It can be a philosophy of man. It can be my own selfishness. It can be sin. It can be the expectations of other people. But what is the thing that drives me? What is the thing that guides me? What is the thing that, what path am I on? And the problem with all these other shepherds is only the Lord can be that shepherd. And the blessing of Psalm 23 is found in being able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. David doesn't say, the Lord is a shepherd. Oh, great. Thanks. Or the Lord is even the shepherd. It's not good enough. He speaks of a personal relationship. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. And that's why all of these things are true about my life. And how does one begin a personal relationship with this shepherd? By coming to God and saying, God, I believe that your assessment of me is true. I am a sinner. I've been less than perfect all my life. And I believe that my sin has separated me from a relationship with you. I don't have a problem with the fact that that's the consequence of my sin. I'm thankful that you are so holy and so pure that even one sin would separate me from a relationship with you. I do not want you to change in order to save me, but I want to be saved. But I believe that you loved me so much, even in my sinful condition, that you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And I believe he was buried and he rose again on the third day. And I believe that he is the Savior and that is the salvation that pleases you. And I turn from my old ways, that's called repentance, and I turn to you and I give you my life this morning, and you use it now however you want, for the rest of this life and for all of the life to come. And when a person prays that to God and means it, God's Holy Spirit comes into their life and we become a part of His family, a part of His flock, and He is now allowed to be this shepherd, the shepherd that He wants to be in each one of our lives. He's who you're looking for. He's who you've been looking for all along. And you can come in to the family and into the fold today. And there are going to be men and women up in front immediately after the service. And they're going to have a badge on that says prayer. They'll also be in the prayer room at the far right-hand corner of the sanctuary. And they'd love to answer your questions, pray with you to receive the Lord into your heart today, to begin a relationship with Him, and to give you a Bible and give you some literature to help you get started in your walk with the Lord. Everything can change for you today. It's all there, just for the asking. Because the Lord loves you, and He knows you need a shepherd. If the worship team would come forward at this time, that would be wonderful. I want to spend a couple more minutes by having the worship team just lead us in a worship song. And we look at Psalm 23, and we love Psalm 23, and you know, we teach on it to bring out some different aspects on things, but I want to spend a couple minutes just to worship the Lord, those of us who know Him, and just to say, from this place, 4300 American Avenue this morning, to be able to say, thank You for the shepherd that You are. Thank You for how good and faithful You've been to us. We've noticed it, and we're thankful. Let's worship the Lord together. Mike.